All right, good morning. So we're a week before Rosh Hashanah, less than a week, yeah. Today's Tuesday, so yeah, exactly a week from Rosh Hashanah. And I want to talk about the difference between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, on the one hand, are the same in the sense that they're part of the same journey, right? Rosh Hashanah begins the Aseres Yimei Teshuva, the 10 days of repentance. Yom Kippur is the culmination of those 10 days. In fact, in some places, Yom Kippur is actually called Rosh Hashanah. It is our Svarim, which reference, in other words, it's almost like one beginning of the year. Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days, Yom Kippur, it's sort of one process. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, obviously, if they're two different days, they obviously have differences as well. Otherwise, you wouldn't need two different days. You can just have Rosh Hashanah. Obviously, Yom Kippur adds something and is different to Rosh Hashanah in a certain way. And we know that everything has a connection to the Parsha, which we read around that time. Although, technically, it really shouldn't necessarily. I mean, the Parshas are just split and we just read them. And it happens to be that certain Parshas are read around certain festivals. But it's a famous idea that nevertheless, everything in Torah is precise, and therefore if a certain parsha is read at a certain time, it has to have a connection. Now, the parsha that we're in now is a very interesting one. It's Nitzavim, and next week's parsha is Vayelech. Most years, Nitzavim and Vayelech are together. That's usually the situation. They're a combined parsha. When they're not together is when there's a Shabbos between, when there's a Shabbos between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. So we have to read Parshas Hazinu then, right? So then there's Oseh Habracha, the last Parsha, we read Simchas Torah. The Tzavim, Parshas Tzavim, has to be read the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. We'll see in a moment why. There's a very deep connection there. So the question is, where does Vayelech fit in? So this year, we have this week is Parshas Tzavim. Next Shabbos, which is known as Shabbos Shuva, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is Vayelech. Then we have another Shabbos between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, we'll read Parshas Hazinu. Right? When that other Shabbos is not there, so we would read Tzavim and Vayelech this Shabbos, and then Hazinu between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Now, we have many times in the Torah combined Parshas, right? We have Matas Masei or Tazria Betzayra. But Nitzavim and Vayelech is actually very different. Nitzavim and Vayelech are actually not really two Parshas. In other words, it's actually the other way around. It's a Parsha which is sometimes divided. It's not a Parsha which is sometimes combined. That's why you'll notice it's very strange. Nitzavim and Vayelech are the two shortest Parshas of the Torah, right? I think that's something that's 40 psukim, but Vayelech has 30 psukim, which means it's going to take us extremely quickly to read, an extremely short amount of time to read the parsha this week and next week. It doesn't make sense to have a parsha that short. But it's really one parsha. Even when they're together, it's relatively short. But sometimes we divide them. I'll tell you an interesting place where you see that, actually. If you look at in many chumashim, at the end of every parsha, you'll have the amount of psukim that there is in the parsha. Sometimes it gives like a, it usually gives like a siman, like to remember some sort of word that has numerical value. And after every single parsha, you'll see a lot of chumashim. It says this parsha has whatever amount of psukim. If you look at the tzavim, it doesn't have it. It's only in Vayelech, and it says the 70 psukim, which is where you see that it's actually really one parsha, right? However, sometimes it's divided, which tells me that the tzavim and Vayelech really have one theme. On a deeper level, obviously it talks about different things, but it talks about the last few days of Moshe Rabbeinu's life. But there's one common theme there, on the one hand. On the other hand, there is that division as well, because if sometimes we divide it, there must be a difference. And if, like this year, we're going to read Nitzavim before Rosh Hashanah, and Vayelech before Yom Kippur, it must be that the common denominator between the connection, the difference between Nitzavim and Vayelech is that Nitzavim is more connected to Rosh Hashanah and Vayelech is more connected to Yom Kippur. Right, does that make sense? So we have to understand what this all means, right? So let's just go through, first of all, the common theme, Nitzavim and Vayelech. and then we'll discuss the difference, and then we'll see how that common theme and difference plays out in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as well. This is something which is explained in many places in Chassidus, amongst them at a talk that the Rebbe once gave. Let's have a look at the first pasuk in Parshas Nitzavim. It says, Atem Nitzavim Hayoim Kulchem. You are standing today, all of you. Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, before Hashem your God. Rosheichem, Shifteichem, your tribal heads, your elders, Shaitreichem, your officials. Kol Ish Yisrael, every householder in Israel. And the pasuk actually continues. The great people, not the water carriers, the wood choppers, everyone standing together. Now, this is actually talking about the day that Moshe Rabbeinu died, or around that time. It's not talking about Rosh Hashanah. However, in many places, we have this idea that whenever it says the word Hayoim, the day, it says, here it translates, you stand this day, but Hayoim actually means the day. And what that's talking about is the day of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is like the day. So, on a deeper level, what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying is that on Rosh Hashanah, you all stand together before Hashem, your God. The theme here is unity, right? That everyone is standing together as one. Atem Nitzavim Hayoim Kulchem. All of you are standing here. Right? Parshas Vayelech also starts off like this. It's Vayelech Moshe. This is source number two. Moshe Rabbeinu went. Vayidaber es hadvarim ha'ele, and spoke these words. Al kol Yisrael. All the Jewish people. Not always does the Torah emphasize all the Jewish people, right? I'll call Yisrael, all the Jewish people. That emphasis on unity again. And then we actually have two mitzvahs in Parshas Vayelech, which also bring out the concept of unity. We have the mitzvah of Hakel, this is source number three. Hakel takes place every 7 years, after the year after Shemitah. So every seventh year is Shemitah, where the land of Israel rests and the farmers don't work. The year after that would be Hakel. What the Torah says, Hakel es ha'om, gather the people, ha'anoshim, the men, noshim, women, the taf, children, gerchasher, b'sharecha, stranger amongst you, leman yishmu, nor they should hear, leman yulmadu, nor they should learn, the yoru es Hashem elekeichem, and they should fear Hashem your God, the shomru lasois is called divrei ha'Torah azois, and they will hear to do, and they will guard to do all the words of this Torah. Right, so we have over here a mitzvah which would take place on Sukkot, actually, right at the beginning of the year of Hakel, where the king would gather all the Jewish people in the temple and read the Torah, and it would be, again, an event which emphasizes unity, because everyone would come. Men, women, keeping in mind in those days, women didn't generally learn, right? That was unusual, but nevertheless, in this case, the women would come together and join, and not only that, the children. Taf. Taf means little children who didn't really understand what was going on, right? But they would still be brought to the Beis HaMikdash in this spirit of unity. We have another pasuk in the Parsha of Vayelech, where it tells us the mitzvah of writing down the Torah. Ata kisvu lochem es hashira hazois. You shall now write for you this song, the Lamdas B'nei Yisrael, teacher to the Jewish people, Sivan B'fiyem, L'mantiyali Ashira Zois Le'ed B'nei Yisrael, nor that this song may be a witness against the people of Israel. We have this mitzvah. There's a few psukim there which talk about, with the sages extrapolate, is actually a mitzvah of every person to write for themselves a Sefer Torah. How we do that nowadays is a separate discussion. But now, the Sefer Torah also resembles unity. We know that the 600,000 letters in the Torah. Truth is, there isn't. There's much less than that if you count all the letters. But it's the system how it works out today. You count silent letters, whatever it is, and it represents, we know that there's 600,000 Jewish souls. Now, there's obviously many more Jews than just 600,000, but that's the number that's given when the Jewish people left Egypt, those 600,000 people. And it said it represents the sort of the general souls and the souls that divide themselves into different people. So we have this concept that every Jew is a letter in the Sefer Torah. And that when one letter is missing in the Torah, the whole Torah is invalid. And the same thing is the Jewish people. If you disregard one person, that contradicts the existence of the entire Jewish people. So again, that emphasis on unity. So we have a verse in Tzavim and Vayelech, a common theme, right? However, there is a difference. The difference is that in Parshas Tzavim, the emphasis is much more on everyone uniting together without their differences.
So
without their differences. In other words, there's two different types of unity, and we'll get into this a little bit later more. There's one type of unity, they have a room full of people, and everyone's different, right? So one type of unity is you just ignore the differences. See, you find the common denominator between everyone, and you say, let's unite around that. We all have different opinions and different feelings and whatever. We'll sort of put that to the side, and we'll just unite in our core essence, right? Another type of unity is to actually find the unity in everything. That doesn't mean everyone's the same. On the contrary, you keep the differences, you emphasize the differences, and you somehow you unite even with the differences. It's not that you ignore the differences, and that's why I unite with you. I know you're different, and I still unite with you. Right? It's actually a deeper level of unity. It's a unity that we're not ignoring parts of the people. We're not saying, okay, we're just not going to think about it. But if I start thinking about your differences, I won't like you, right? Vayelech is, no, even if I know your differences and I'll even emphasize your differences, I'll still be united with you, right? It's a deeper level of unity. How do you see that? Because the word nitzavim means to stand. Vayelech, the word vayelech means to walk, to go. Something means everyone's standing together. Everyone's standing, everyone's still. Right? There's no, you can't see a difference between one person and another. When people start walking, even just in a literal sense, right? People walk differently. You walk different paces. But obviously it means more in a spiritual sense. Everyone journeys differently. Everyone goes through life differently. So it much more emphasizes the differences, but nevertheless, it was El Kol Yisrael. It was to all the Jewish people. And even in the mitzvah of the Sefer Torah, right? The mitzvah of writing the Sefer Torah is to learn from it. Learning also emphasizes difference. We all learn differently. We all understand things differently. Our minds think differently. Even in the idea which I said before about the letters in the Sefer Torah, it's true that every letter is necessary, but there's another law, that if one letter is touching another letter, the whole Sefer Torah is invalid. In other words, each letter needs to stand on its own. There's a lot of individuality in there. So yes, it's true that you need every letter in order to make a Torah scroll, but you need every letter to be different than the other letter and separate, which emphasizes again the differences coming together in one Torah. All right, so you have a difference, you have a common thread, the Tzav and the Vayelech, and you have the differences between the Tzav and the Vayelech. What I want to explore is how those differences express themselves in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. How Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of this journey of the 10 days of Tshuva, where it's more like Nitzavim, and Yom Kippur is the end of it, which is much more like Vayelech, which is why the parsha is split up that way. So let's understand, first of all, the common thread between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I'm sure this has been shared before because this is really a common theme that comes up, right? The essence of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur really, and what it's really all about, is to reveal the intrinsic connection that a Jew has with Hashem, right? That's really, if you want to sort of sum it up in one sentence, it's all about revealing the neshama of a Jew, right? The essence of every Yid, that every single Jew has a connection to Hashem that's unbreakable. Which is really the theme of the 10 days of Tshuva. How does Tshuva work? What does Tshuva mean? Tshuva means that although I've broken the connection, I've done things that Hashem doesn't want me to do, right? I've severed my relationship with Hashem, at least in a revealed sense. Tshuva means I return back to my real self. I go, I dig deep, and I find that part of myself that was never really disconnected. The relationship was never really destroyed. It's about discovering the intrinsic bond that we have that we have with Hashem. And that's the 10 days of Tshuva. Where do you see this concept on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? So very famously, Rosh Hashanah is the idea of the Shofar. The Shofar is the cry of the Neshama, specifically like the cry of a baby, which means like it's just the unconditional love that a parent has to a baby. It's not based on any accomplishment. It's not based on anything the baby did for you or does for you. On the contrary, right? Babies drive you crazy, but you still love them, right? Because it's just, you just do. It's that unbreakable bond. And that's the Shofar. The Shofar represents that. And we'll get into that a little bit in a moment more and how we'll see the differences. But that's the sort of the general idea. Also, I think my father discussed this, the idea of crowning Hashem as king, also very much gets into the essence of a Jew, because I'm not going to get into the details here, but what it means that Hashem, crown Hashem as king, is that on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem, so to speak, withdraws his desire to be king. And we have to crown him again. And the question is asked, like, why do we want him to be our king? Like, you would think, Hashem, I'm not your king anymore. I would say, thank you very much, we're free now. I don't have to serve you anymore. The fact that as soon as Hashem pulls back, the Jew right away screams, no, Avinu Malkeinu, Ein Lanu Melech Ela Ato, we have no king but you, we want you to be our king, shows that we have a deeper connection to Hashem, that we just can't live without it. Right? It's sort of an unbreakable bond. That so we need him to have a connection with us. If we, as soon as we feel him withdrawing, we right away want to say, no, we want you, we need you. Right? So again, that also is an expression of that unbreakable bond. And of course, Yom Kippur, famously, we'll get into this a little bit more in a moment, Yom Kippur is all about the essence of the soul. We know that we pray five times, right? I've said this many times, there's five layers of the neshama. And the essence of the soul is the yechida, that fifth level, which is just the spark of Hashem. It can't be separated from Hashem. And that's the only day a year we daven five times, because it's revealed on Yom Kippur. Right? So that's the whole theme. That's why it's Day of Atonement. That's why everything we've done wrong is washed away, because we reveal our essence that we're connected to Hashem in an unbreakable way. Right? That's sort of the common thread to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Which is also why there's a common theme here of unity. Because our differences are all about all the other layers of the neshama, right? In our behavior, we all, some do less, some do more. In our feelings, some love and fear God more, some love and fear God less. In our intellect, for sure, we have different opinions. Some think more Jewish, some think less Jewish, right? The way we're supposed to think. Even in our subconscious, there's differences, but that's the fourth level. But in the essence of our soul, there's no difference between me and you, or anyone. Right, we're all exactly the same. There's absolutely right. There's no difference between me and Moshe Rabbeinu in the essence of our soul. There's a massive difference between me and Moshe Rabbeinu, how the essence of the soul expresses itself and how much I live with it. Right, but in the deep down, why? Because we're all a spark of Hashem. We're a chelik alikam imal mamash, as it says in Tanya. We're literally a part of Hashem. And that level, we're all exactly the same. And that's why the theme of unity is very, very important on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's what brings out. It's an expression of the fact that my neshama is being revealed. However, there's a very big difference between the way that's done in Rosh Hashanah and the way that's done on Yom Kippur. So let's understand this. Let's go a little bit deeper. Let's first of all point out a few differences, and then we'll explain them. So one of the main differences to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is that in Rosh Hashanah, we don't talk about sin at all. Right. In fact, we go to the extreme not to talk about sin. I think we mentioned the word sin once in the entire davening. We say "lemoichel avoynos badin," the one who forgives sin on the day of judgment. But it's like very sort of barely emphasized, right? We know that the custom is not to eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. Many reasons given for it. One reason is because it makes it harder to talk. Sometimes it gets stuck and increases saliva, and therefore it's hard to daven. But another reason is because the word egos, which is, I think, a walnut specifically, has the same gematria, same numerical value as chet, as sin. So we don't want to even like allude to sin or Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur, all we do is talk about sin. Right? The whole thing is confessing. I did this, I did that. I'll chet this, I'll chet that. Right? That's the very big, that's the main difference. That's the main emphasis on Yom Kippur. Another interesting thing which we do on Yom Kippur, which we do not do on Rosh Hashanah, have a look at source number 6. So you have to skip a source there. Right before Kol Nidre, you may not even notice this because the Chazan says it very quietly. There's a very interesting proclamation that the Chazan says three times. So the idea of Kol Nidre, we're not going to get to Kol Nidre now specifically, but one of the ideas is, that's why you have two people standing next to the chazan with the Sefer Torah, because it creates a sort of court. We know that a Jewish court has to have three people. And we say a verse like this, Al das hamokoyim val das hakol, with the consent of Hashem and the consent of this congregation, be yeshiva shalmaila, in the heavenly court, or be yeshiva shalmata, and in the earthly court, anu matirim lihispalel im harvayonim, we hereby grant permission to pray with transgressors. with sinners. So we start off the whole Yom Kippur inviting, I'm not going to say sinners to join us, because at least I can talk for myself, I am a sinner as well, maybe you're not, but I'm basically inviting ourselves as sinners, or everyone who's sinned, who's transgressed, to join in the prayers. We don't make such a proclamation before Rosh Hashanah. It's interesting, why not? It's also a day of tshuva, it's a day of repentance. We should invite all the sinners to join us. Why only Yom Kippur? So here's the essence of really of what the difference in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is all about. And I'm sure this has been mentioned in the past, but I want to take it a little bit deeper. Just to give you sort of an analogy to illustrate it. If you have a parent and a child who have been estranged, right, who are not talking to each other, they've gone to massive fight, and they haven't spoken to each other for 15 years, which is a terrible thing, obviously. And then something happens, you know, whether it's a big tragedy or it's a very happy thing. You know, sometimes there's things which sort of trigger, not always, unfortunately, but sometimes it can trigger the relationship to come back, right? There are two stages in that relationship coming back. Because you think that relationship has been broken. Either the child's done something terrible, the parent's done something terrible, right? There's a major breakdown there. The first thing that needs to happen is they need to actually not focus on what broke down the relationship. They need to focus on the unconditional bond that exists between them. So let's say something terrible happened, a terrible tragedy happened, right? So what that usually does is usually says, you know, we now realize that everything that happened between us is not really relevant, right? The fact is, I love you, you love me, let's sit down for coffee together, right? At that coffee meeting, you can't start getting involved in what broke down the relationship, because that would stop the relationship from being mended even at the start, right? You just focus on the unconditional love that you have with one another. But then, you can't ignore it forever, because it's bound to come up again, right? So what you need to then do is, after you've come back together and you've spent a good time together, then you have to have an honest conversation about what happened there. Let's deal with it now. Let's actually bring it to the table and actually deal with the breakdown in our relationship. What's really happening here? Because a child and a parent, which is really the analogy here, because we know that in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's true we refer to Hashem as Malkeinu, but first and foremost, we refer to Hashem as Avinu, our father, right? And in the relationship between a parent and a child, there are two layers, right? There's that unconditional bond, which is just there because it is. And that really shines forth by a baby, right? In other words, it's always there. You always unconditionally love your children, but by a baby, it's very much highlighted, because there's nothing else, there's no reason to love this baby. Especially, I mean, right? The first part, there's no rational reason. You think a baby's cute, but you pass the baby people's babies. Why do you have like a tense feeling about your baby? Because it's you, it's an extension of you. There's an unconditional, unbreakable bond there, right? There's no functional relationship. There's no reason or thing that the baby did for me. Then, hopefully, when the child grows up and you educate them and they behave the way you want them to behave, and they go in the way that you want them to go, in whatever way that is, you then have a different type of relationship on the surface. Their relationship is, you talk to them, you have conversations, you relate to each other like two people. I'm not going to say like a friend, because it's a different relationship, obviously, a parent and a child. But in other words, there's other components to the relationship other than being your baby. What happens when there's a breakdown, what you have to do is you need to go and revert back to them being a baby. You have to look at them as your baby. Then you have to repair that second part of the relationship. The reason why the second part is important is because the baby part of me is not every part of me. I have my own mind, I have my own feelings, right? Unlike a baby, it doesn't really have their own mind. They don't think for themselves, right? When you grow up though, there's other parts of the child. They have a brain, they have a heart, they have behavior, and you want to connect to all of that. You don't only want to be connected to their essence, right? Just them being. You want to connect to everything, every part of them. So therefore, the second stage is you need to repair the breakdown which happened in that area, right, in that layer. So let's go back to Rosh Hashanah for a second. Right? We said Rosh Hashanah is like the cry. So there's a famous analogy from the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov says that you have a king who has a son, prince, and he wants him to get to know the kingdom which will one day take over. It's a famous analogy, right? So he sent him very far away, and the prince totally forgot where he came from. Not only that, he forgot the language, he started speaking a different language, he stopped behaving like a prince. And then one day, a messenger comes from the king. Suddenly he's reminded, oh, I'm the king's son. So he makes a long journey back to the palace. He comes to the palace, he looks different, he's dressed differently, he doesn't talk the language. He tries to explain to the guard who he is. The guard says, I don't know who you are, I'm not letting you in. So he starts to cry, as the Baal Shem Tov says. And the king in the palace hears his child's cry, and you never forget your child's cry. So he lets him in, right? So it's not just a nice, inspiring analogy. It's actually very deep. What he's saying is that Rosh Hashanah, when a Yid arrives at Rosh Hashanah, and we've been through a whole year, and we've become like that prince, we've wandered off, we've forgotten who we are, we act differently, we dress differently spiritually, we don't even talk the right language, we don't even know how to relate to Hashem anymore. So what do? We take a shofar and we blow it. What is that? That is going back to being a baby. It's going back to that cry, which doesn't really say anything. It just says, Father, help me, right? It's just like, accept me back. I don't know why, when, how, but just take me back, right? That is about ignoring the problems. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. Rosh Hashanah is we put aside all the problems and we dig very deep and we reveal the essence of our neshama and we cry out from there. And from there, Hashem reunites with us and He accepts us back. That's Rosh Hashanah. However, we have done things that are wrong, right? And we did things that made the relationship break down, at least on the other layers of our soul. There was a breakdown. I didn't do things I was supposed to do, or I did things I wasn't supposed to do, and I my mind is messed up, my heart is messed up. That is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is all about fixing the details, going through the other layers of the neshama, actually, and fixing that up. However, here's the important however. There's a famous question. Why doesn't Yom Kippur come before Rosh Hashanah? It would make much more sense. Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. It's the new year. Let's have a Yom Kippur before the new year. And we'll come into the new year with a clean slate. Why do we have to celebrate the new year and then start dealing with all the problems? Doesn't make any sense, right? And the answer is, that's exactly the point. Because if we would start off with Yom Kippur, how are we going to repair that relationship? We're right away discussing how our relationship is not there. How there was a breakdown in the relationship. We first need to have Rosh Hashanah. We first need to have the Shofar. We first need to cry from the essence of our neshama like a baby. And then it's a different Yom Kippur. Then the idea of Yom Kippur is not just to go into the nitty-gritty. It's to take that essence, that baby-like bond that you revealed on Rosh Hashanah and bring it into every part of yourself. Therefore, even when you are talking about the things you did wrong, you're talking about it within the backdrop and within the context of my yichida, of the essence of the soul. Making sense? Right? And therefore, it's a different way of dealing. That's why, if before the reuniting of the parent and child, they would have tried to have a conversation, the conversation wouldn't have gone very well. Only after they reunited based on their unconditional bond, and then they have the conversation, it's a different conversation. It might have the same words, but it's within a different context altogether. It's within the context that I know that we love each other unconditionally, now let's deal with the problems.
It's also more than that, because when you connect to your Yechida, you're a very different person.
Correct. Right. You reveal who you really are. And the idea then is to bring who you really are into every part of yourself. So that's another way of saying that. Yeah, exactly. Which is why on Yom Kippur we davened five times. So here's the interesting thing. Right? We said before, why we davened five times? Because there's five layers of the neshama, and the essence of the soul is yechida, and therefore we daven. So the question is, really, we should daven one time. The one time should represent the yechida. Why five? In other words, why are we even dealing with the other four layers? And the answer is, that is the point of Yom Kippur. The point of Yom Kippur is not just to daven once. In other words, not just to access the essence of our soul. That we did already on Rosh Hashanah. That's the shofar. Yom Kippur is about bringing that yechida into the other four layers. That's why by Ne'ilah, we say Ne'ilah is the fifth prayer, right? Which is the essence of the soul, and we face to face with Hashem, and it's the most powerful moment. It's much more powerful than the shofar. Shofar is also very powerful, but it's much more powerful. Why? Because when we blow the shofar again, we're putting to sleep every other part of ourselves. Yom Kippur, by Ne'ilah, we show up with the whole of ourself as a yechida. In other words, we've brought the yechida into every part of ourself. We've gone through a whole Yom Kippur where we've fixed up every part of ourself, but through what? Through the yechida. I wasn't just fixing it up. In other words, we weren't on those levels on their own. We brought the essence of who we are into everything that we do. And therefore, we are now, at least for that moment of Ne'ilah, for us regular people, it doesn't last the whole year. For tzaddikim, that's the way they live on a day-to-day basis. But for us, at least at that moment of Ne'ilah, we are the whole part of me. I'm now one. In other words, the yechida has now overtaken every part of me. I've now shown how my connection to Hashem is not, that unbreakable bond is not only in the deepest part of me. That unbreakable bond now carries through and expresses itself in every single part of me. Through the other four layers as well. In the Ila, we say, we only say this by the Ila, we say, Ata noisein yad lapoishin, which means you reach out your hand to transgressors. What's the hand? The hand has five fingers, right? The thumb is different than the other four, because the thumb represents the Yechida. The other four are the four more external layers of the Neshama. By Ne'ilah, we say, Ata noisin yad lapoishin. You give a hand to the transgressors, meaning we now have all five. The whole hand. The thumb is attached to the hand. It's not a separate thing. It's separate because it is the deepest part of ourselves. It is who we are. But nevertheless, it's still part of the hand. And now we have a whole hand. We have the whole five layers of our neshama completely fixed up. Now let's go back to all the differences between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and it all makes sense. On Rosh Hashanah, we don't talk about sin because that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to actually ignore the sin. We're trying to go and dig to the deepest part of ourselves. On Yom Kippur, we talk about sin. That's exactly what we're trying to do. We talk about it within the context of Rosh Hashanah. We talk about it within the context of the Yechidah Shev Nefesh, of the essence of our soul. But that's what we do. We get into the nitty-gritty. We do the dirty work. We go into all the things that we've done wrong. We ask Hashem to forgive us. We say, let my essence of the soul express itself in all parts of me. Even the parts of me which messed up, let me fix that up also. Which is why there's a big difference between the unity that we have with other Jews on Rosh Hashanah and the unity that we have with other Jews on Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, I'm united with every Yid because I realize we all have the essence of our neshama, and I'm going to ignore what you did. I'm not even going to think about it. Yom Kippur, however on Yom Kippur, we make a proclamation. We're inviting all the sinners to join us. What are we doing there? We're acknowledging that there's other parts of this person. It's not only the part of them which is the same as me. There's the parts of them which is different to me. They've sinned. They've done things wrong. They may be on a different level of Yiddishkeit than me. But I'm gonna invite them anyway. That's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is even within our differences, we become one. Every part of ourself unite. And that's the difference in Netzavim and Vayelech. Right? Netzavim is the Jewish people one as a whole, ignoring the differences. Vayelech is united as well. But the way we walk, Vayelech, walk, the way we're different in our own journeys, we're all in our own place, but nevertheless, we're all one. We'll call Yisrael to all the Jewish people. Yeah, so we know that this. We know that the whole Tishrei is one long journey. Right? It's not that you have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and then suddenly we stick Sukkos into there as a random festival that we just didn't have any other place to put it. So Hashem decided it's like the busiest month to put it in there. No, it's actually one long thing, right? There's a famous pasuk which says, Tiku b'choy v'shoifar, b'kesel l'yoyim chageinu. Which means you blow the shoifar, b'choydesh, which means Rosh Chodesh on Rosh Hashanah, b'kesel l'yoyim chageinu. So what do those words mean? So on a deeper level, b'kesel means when it is covered. What is that talking about? It's talking about when the moon is covered, right? On Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the month, the moon is barely visible on the first day of a Jewish month. L'yoyim chageinu, on a deeper level, the day of our chag represents Sukkos. So it says that whatever is hidden on Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is much more of a spiritual experience. It's much more hidden in the sense that it doesn't relate to the physical world. Whatever happens on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur happens again on Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah especially, but in a much more revealed, tangible, physical way. So in other words, Sukkot is about bringing the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur experience down to our regular life. That's why the whole idea of Sukkot is to eat in the Sukkah, to drink in the Sukkah, to bring holiness in general sense into every part of me, right? Not only when I'm fasting, when I'm in shul. These two ideas of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we see also in Sukkot as well. How so? They both are expressed in the Yom Tov of Sukkot. There's two main mitzvahs on Sukkot. The sitting in the Sukkah, mm-hmm. And there's shaking the Arba Minyan, right? The four species, Lulav and Esrei. Both of them emphasize unity. Sukkah, when everyone's in the Sukkah, you're all surrounded by the same Sukkah. Right? In fact, the expression is Kol Yisrael Ru'im Leishim B'Sukkah Achas. All the Jewish people are befitting to sit in one Sukkah. That's actually more of a halachic idea, but the principle is we're all united by the same Sukkah. We know famously the Arba Minim are also about unity, right? There's an Esrig, has smell and taste, represents the Torah scholar, and someone does mitzvahs. The willow has no smell or taste, represents someone who has none. The lulav is only Torah, the adasim are only mitzvahs. And we bring them all together so that we're all one, right? Famous medrash. So they're both unity, but there's a big difference. The unity of the Sukkah is everyone's just in one Sukkah and you don't highlight the differences. It's not about the differences. You're all just surrounded by the same, you're all in the same place. The Arba Minim have to be four different species. That is the whole idea. If they're all the same, if you took four lulavim, you wouldn't fulfill the mitzvah. Has to be a lulav, has to be a hadasim, has to be a ravis, has to be an esrig. They have to be different, and yet we bring them together, which represents more the unity of Yom Kippur, right? Where we come together even within our differences. That's how you see the Rosh Hashanah being expressed in the Sukkah, and Yom Kippur being expressed in the Arba Minyan. And just like you have Rosh Hashanah first and then Yom Kippur, and the whole Yom Kippur has to happen within the context of the Rosh Hashanah, so do you have that on Sukkot as well. The first mitzvah we do on Sukkot is not the Arba Minyan. The first mitzvah we do is sitting in the Sukkah. Not only that, and then we only do the Arba Minyan the next morning. Not only that, there's even a minyan many people have to make a bracha. You don't have to do this. This is not critical for the mitzvah, but nevertheless, there's a custom to make the bracha on the Arba Minyan in the Sukkah. Because spiritually what that means is we're going to unite with all our differences, but that can only happen if you have the Sukkah first. When you discover that you're really all the same in your essence. Then you can reveal that unity in every part of you, even within the differences. All right, so that's the sort of journey of going down to the essence of who we are and then letting that be expressed in every part of ourselves. Right, and that's Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkah, Lulav. We actually have a similar idea on Simchas Torah itself, it's coming to my mind now, where on Simchas Torah also very much emphasizes the concept of the essence of a Jew and the unity, because the whole idea is we dance with the Torah, but we dance with a closed Torah, right? Which that represents that every Jew, even if they've never opened up the Torah, they have a connection to Torah. That's one of the reasons why we don't. The emphasis on Simchas Torah is not to learn. Of course we learn every day, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is to dance with a closed Torah. That's on the one hand. So in other words, there you're emphasizing the sameness of everyone, the intrinsic bond that every Jew has with the Torah. On the other hand, we dance, we do hakafas on Simchas Torah around the Bima. What do we do on the Bima? We learn the Torah. We read it. But there is differences. All right. So again, that same idea of going down to the essence of who we are and then revealing that in every part of ourselves, even the part of ourselves where there is differences. So it's a common theme throughout the month of Tishrei. All right.
Thank you. Sure. Thank you.
Pleasure.